As I was looking at some thoughts this week for message, wanted to try to work a little bit of the Christmas message in 1 week before Christmas, but this thought came to my mind and I felt the Lord bless me with it. So if you would open up your Bibles to John chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer before we read. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for salvation, dear Lord. We thank you for the birth of Christ, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you came willingly. Dear Heavenly Father, you gave your life that you would come and live, knowing the end of your life, dear Heavenly Father, knowing what you had to face. And dear Lord, you still did it because you loved us, you cared for us. And Lord, we're thankful, dear Lord, that not only have we read the story, but dear Lord, we believe the story. Dear Heavenly Father, we love the story. We honor the story, dear Lord. We accept it, dear Heavenly Father. We accept you as Lord and Savior of our life, dear Lord. And dear Heavenly Father, because of this, dear Lord, you promised us a place in heaven. You promised us a place that we can have in your Father's house. Dear Lord, you promise us peace and joy for all eternity, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, we are so thankful for that, dear Lord. And we're thankful for the Spirit that you have given us, dear Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, when we get saved, dear Lord, you give us your Spirit. And your Spirit is joy and peace and happiness. And dear Lord, your Spirit mends with our spirit and gives us the desire to want to follow you, dear Lord, to want to serve you and worship you. So Lord, we're so thankful for these things. Dear Lord, we're thankful that you gave us life, dear Heavenly Father. And dear Lord, one day you offered us spiritual life, dear Lord. And dear Heavenly Father, one day by the grace of God, we'll have eternal life. And so, Lord, we ask you to be with us and bless us through this morning as we look into the Word of God again, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, there's sometimes we kind of talk about and mention a little bit. There's some many hidden secrets, dear Lord, that dear Heavenly Father, that you can read over the Word and, dear Lord, just skim it. And dear Lord, not receive some of those hidden, deep spiritual meanings. So Lord, we ask you to help each and every one that's here to be very attentive. Dear Lord, to tune our hearts and our minds and our spirit into what the Spirit of God has for each and every one of us. And we'll thank you for that. We ask you to anoint me, anoint the word. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. In St. John chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple verses here. We're going to pick up in verse 29. And we know that this is John the Baptist and he's preaching. He is bringing some messages about Christ. And in verse 29, it says, John here is speaking here. He says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And this is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Let's jump down to verse 35. "And again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus." We see here that John mentioned this twice in these verses that we read. And we understand that John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. He was born and his purpose was to let people know, sound forth the trumpet, so to speak, of what we just read there. And I want to emphasize those verses, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. And as you just read there in verse 29 and again in verse 36 there, he said, "Behold." Listen, let me tell you what's happening. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, I mentioned in my prayer, as I started to pray, there are sometimes we read over scripture, we read over words, and we just read through them. But this morning, I want to look at this particular phrase that John is saying here, and I want to go a little bit deeper and for us to meditate and think on some of these things. But he said there in these two verses, in verse 29 and verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. I imagine there's no other statement. I imagine, and I know we make some statements. I imagine there's no other statement in the Bible that has as much significance as that particular statement. Behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, He's the one that's coming. He's the one that is preferred before me. He's the one that was before me. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. What does that mean? Think about that from time to time. What does that mean? When He made that statement, that takes in a greater thought. And we're going to go back here in a little bit. That takes in a greater thought than us today. Thank God that He was born as a babe. He lived as a man. He died as a Savior. And He took the sins of my sins away and your sins away. Wrote our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life and prepared us a place for heaven that if we obey Him, we can make heaven a home. There's more to it than just that particular phrase. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the, what did He say? The world. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Now most of you know where I'm at here in Exodus, and this is the beginning basically of the time that Jesus or God instituted the lamb sacrifice. And He spoke to Moses and Aaron in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb. A lamb. According to the house of their father. A lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. For the lamb, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out of the sheep and from the goats. In verse 5 here, and as we mentioned, God... We know that God was going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And we know the story, we're not going to go too deep into this particular story, that God wanted Moses and Aaron to take this lamb out of the flock there. And He says there in verse 5, I want to emphasize that. We're going to look at some other verses here in a minute. But He says in verse 5, take the lamb that shall be without blemish. It needs to be a perfect lamb. It needs to be without any flaw. It can't be a lamb that's ready to die. It can't be a lamb that has a broken leg. It can't be a lamb that has mange. It can't be a lamb that's blind. It has to be a perfect lamb that I want you to sacrifice because the angel of God is going to pass through the city this night. And He's going to look for the blood upon the door and across the top of the doorpost. And when He sees that blood from this perfect lamb, then He will pass by and the souls that are in that room shall be saved. And today God is looking for, again, for you and I, that perfect lamb, that Lamb of God, that blood from Jesus Christ to be applied to our lives, our heart, our mind, our soul, to where on that day of judgment, God's going to be looking for the blood. And if He sees the blood of the Lamb of Christ, then we are going to be saved into eternal glory. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 22. In Leviticus chapter 22, He gets a little more in detail, just some of the things that I just mentioned there. Now in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, He says it shall be a lamb without blemish. In Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 21, He says here, And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord according to his vow, or a freewill offering of beeves, breeves of sheep, it shall be perfect, It shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Again, he uses the word blemish. He uses it should be perfect. But going on, and he uses those two words, it shall be a perfect to be accepted from God. A God that gave us the same thing as we mentioned, as John mentioned there, a Lamb of God from heaven. It was a perfect Lamb. It was a Lamb without blemish. And God said, let the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God was sent to be a sacrifice from God. So God tells us here, or he tells us in Leviticus, as this offering of a free will offering, that it shall be perfect. And the verse here, I want to get to our part in verse next here. It shall be perfect to be accepted. Now we'll read another verse here in a minute. But I want to emphasize this Lamb, of how God requires a perfect sacrifice. Perfect. Without blemish. If you're not going to give a perfect sacrifice, he says, I will not accept it. We can jump back a little bit over there to Cain and Abel there. In the very first two, one made a sacrifice that God was accepting, and one made a sacrifice that God did not accept. And he got in trouble for that. And God is giving through Leviticus as a book of laws and things. And God is telling him how much. And this is extremely important. And as I said, sometimes we read over the surface. But I want to go. I felt the Lord help me to go deep in these particular thoughts this particular week. But he says there, it needs to be a perfect lamb without blemish. And look at verse 22 there. He says, no blemish therein. And it says, not to be blind. I mentioned many times in preaching, you know, if you had 20 lambs out there in your flock, an actual lamb, and it was blind and walking around and running into things and tripping and falling and hurting itself, that'd be the lamb I want to get. That's not a lamb that I want to keep. We want to get that out of the flock. God says, I don't want that lamb. Not one that's blind or broken or maimed or having wind. That word wind means to have abnormal growth anywhere. Or scurvy or scabs, or have not offered these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar upon the Lord. So he says there, I don't want something that's less than perfect. And in our minds, sometimes that's the ones we want to get rid of. But God says, I want a perfect lamb. And God says, you bring that lamb unto the priest. And you know what that priest is going to do? He's going to get down and he's going to look over that lamb. What we use today in the terminology is a fine-tooth comb. He's going to open his mouth. Any teeth in there all messed up? Problems in his tongue? His eyes are good. His ears are good. They pick up the legs and they look at their hoofs. Their hoofs are okay. They're not all broken and mangled. Legs broken. They run their hands over their entire body, the front, the back, the legs, the hindquarters, the insides, everywhere. They want to make sure there's no abnormal growth. There's not a cyst or something hanging out. It needs to be perfect. And if that priest were to find something other than that, can't use it. God won't accept it. Well, it only has a little bit of a limp, a broken leg there, a little bit of a cracked elbow there, whatever. God's not going to accept it. You can give it to him, but God won't accept it. He don't want to accept that. I want something that's perfect. And there's a purpose for that. Because we're going to jump a little bit ahead, we're going to come back here. But God says, I'm going to send, as John said, we read in John chapter 1 there, behold, the Lamb of God. God gave you and I, God gave the world a lamb, a perfect lamb, the best lamb that heaven had to hold. It was without flaw, without blemish. Now we weren't talking necessarily about the outside appearance of everything, but it was perfect and spiritual in every way, shape, or form, Jesus Christ, that lamb. God says, I want to have the very best. And I will give you the very best heaven has to give. And if you're not going to give me your best, I won't accept it.
And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, and he said, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," that meant all the way back, even before Christ was born, to the time of these times here in Exodus, when they sacrificed the lamb. They did it in believing that there is a forerunner coming of Jesus Christ that's going to die on the cross, that is perfect lamb, that will cover by faith all the blood that has been spilled by the lambs of God, or by the lambs that men have given. God desires, and I use this word, I rewrote this word a couple different, thinking a different way. God desires, he desires. I'd had the thought of God requires, but I believe God desires. He desires, he longs for you and I to give our best. You know, I have children. Those of you who have children, not grandchildren, children, when they were being raised, we desire them to be good children. We don't require them, so to speak, because that's sort of a different type of attitude. I require you to do this or do that, to be good, to take out the trash, to do your homework, to do your house chores, to keep your room. I require you to do that. That's sort of that's a lordship over something. But my desire is that you do it willingly, because you love your mom and dad. You know what? I'm going to keep my room clean. I'm going to do whatever chores I have to do. I'm going to take care of the things that I have that have been given to me, or a lot of. I'm going to do that. Why? Because I love my mom and dad. And God says the same thing. I desire you to give me your best, not because I require it of you, but because you love me, because you care for me, because you want to please Jesus Christ. God desires you and I to give him our best. Our best. We got 20 sheep out there, so to speak. The Old Testament here, as we read, I go out there, I look at one, I might see one. He has a little bit of a flaw there, but here's one that I can't find one flaw. That's the one I want to give to God. That's the one I want to take, because I love him. I appreciate all these. I want to give my very best to God to show him how much I love him. God desires us to give his best, our best, because he gave us his best. Go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi is the book right before Matthew. The last book in the Old Testament. Now, if you remember what we read back there in Leviticus, God required them not to bring those animals that were blind, that were maimed, that were infected in some way. And Malachi, God is instructing Malachi here, the same scenario somewhat, in we're going to pick up in verse 8. God says here in verse 8, "And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil?" Now what I brought to you, what I mentioned to you, God told Moses back during the land of Egypt, because I want you to have a perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish. God instructed the children of Israel through the book of Leviticus, I want to have this perfect lamb, one that's not blind, one that's not maimed, one that doesn't have any abnormal skin conditions or growths on their body. I want this perfect condition. Well, that was back during the time of Moses and the Red Sea and all that was opening up, and God dealt with that. And God told him down through the years, I want you to do this sacrifice. I want you to keep this sacrifice. But you know what happened? You know what happened? Down through time, just as we are in today's world, people have gotten away from the seriousness of worshiping God. They have given less than their best. Well, I gave my best at one time, but today I just don't give that much of my best. God says here to Malachi, and this is
This is right before Jesus is born. Well, it's several hundred years. There's 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament. But the world was in a particular condition, and people were worshiping in a particular way. But he says here in verse 8, and if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is not that evil? Is that not wrong? So you go out there, and you know, back in the old times, you have a lamb, you have 20 lambs out there, and one of them you see, he's walking around, he's blind, he can't see, he runs into the wall, the fence, he's got his nose all cut because he's hitting the fence and things like this, or whatever his problem with him. That's the one, I'm just going to give that to the Lord. It's not value to me anymore. So we give that, and they sacrifice that. God says, is it not wrong? He has a question mark there. He's asking them that question. Is it not evil? Because I instructed you what I desire you to give to me, but you're giving me less. And if you offer a blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer a lame or a sick, is it not evil? Is it not wrong for people to offer those things back in this time? Look what he says in the latter part of verse 3. Offer it to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept the person, said the Lord of hosts? You know, those of us, I say this kindly, I don't know how many of us are able to. You know, I enjoy the Thanksgiving time. I enjoy Christmas time. I enjoy having a big spread. We can remember, as many of you can remember, during Christmas, I mean, they spent some time preparing for the family to come over for Christmas dinner. How many of you, did you raise your hand? How many of you used to have the old, I guess they were 8mm, no sound, projectors, and you go up and down the Christmas table before it was all set. Then you broke out the plates, the real plates, the silverware, napkins, all there was no plasticware on the table at all. Everything, you brought out the best you had for that day. It was special. Today we always have just plastic plates, napkins, all that stuff. Some of you may still do it. But you know what? That took some time. And we'd always, I remember my aunt's house anyway, down in the basement. They'd have a table. I don't know how long it was. It's probably from, seemed like here to the wall, maybe even longer. And we just video up and down how well it was place set. And then when the food was all there and video that, and it was something special. But you know what? Some people, they'll do that for the guest. They'll do it for their governors. They'll do it for somebody special. Let me give them my best. But God says, what about me? Have you given me your best? All the time? Or just an occasion? We're going to go to church on Sunday. How many times I hear people say, I remember how the phrase is. They say, we have to go to church Christmas morning or Christmas, whatever day, usually Christmas falls for Sunday. Not always on a Sunday, but the Sunday before Christmas. We all have to go to church Christmas Eve, Sunday. That's mandatory. Rest of the year, they never even darken the doors. Give me thy best. God says, I want the best. He goes, but you've offered me something less than the best. We read in Leviticus, God wants that perfect land. God complains in Malachi here about Israel that they're offering something less. It's not acceptable, God says. But when I use the word back there, God desires. If God required something, God demanded something, and you offered less than the best, and there might be immediate punishment. But you know what? God doesn't. God says, you've offered me things that are blind, lame, maimed, sick. But he didn't destroy them. He didn't wipe them out. He just let them keep going. My desire is that you do it. When our children rebel or whatever, do we beat them? Do we punish them? Do we lock them up? No. We desire them to do well.
We desire them to do well in school, to apply themselves in school, to apply themselves to a job, to apply themselves in life. We desire them to be a working, mechanical working organism in life, being something valuable in life. We desire them. But if they're not going to, we don't force them. And God doesn't force you and I. But he won't accept the sacrifice. What are we offering? Are we offering our best? There's a song in our songbook. That's the very song that says our best. You know, I believe God not only gave or called men to preach the gospel and bless men, pastors and ministers to preach the gospel. I believe God blessed men and women to write songs. There's messages in songs. And it says our best, whether it be great or small. Lord, I can't give you what that person can. That person can sing. That person can play. That person can preach. That person has talents. I don't have that. God says, I'm not worried about that. I desire them to help be a blessing, whatever they can give, but also desire you. You know, I was thinking that I was going over my message this morning. A lot of times one person that stands out in my mind that was in the congregation that when I think of great or small, in one sense, they weren't outstanding, out vocal, was Sister Swanebeck. You know, she used to sit right up here in front of me when I sat over here a lot of times. And most of us that knew her, she was very, very, very quiet. She was not outspoken. She was not up front. She was not something that you even notice. I remember Brother Brayman preached one time, and he was preaching, and he spoke about Sister Swanebeck. He goes, now I can tell, Sister, and she sit over here. He goes, I can tell you're very shy. He goes, you're a lot like my wife. I remember when he said that to her. But there was some time Sister Swanebeck's testimony touched me. And there was one particular testimony she said that really touched me, and I was young Christian at the time. And she says, you know, I failed the Lord a lot. I wasn't pleasing as I should have been. But she continued to press. And she continued to be what God would have. You know, all of us desire to be that perfect. But sometimes we make mistakes. And we have to go back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. God says, I desire your best. It doesn't mean you're going to be out there feeding the hungry of the world, preaching the evangelists all over the world, but being faithful. Whether it's great, the song says our best, whether it's great or small, give your best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but our best is due unto God. But unto whom is due our very best? You say, well, I can't do nothing compared to other people. God doesn't require us to do that. He says, I want you to give me the best that you can. By the help of God, he'll bless our souls. That's what he desires. That's what he desires, being a faithful servant. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition of men, of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, the precious blood of Christ. He says there in verse 18, he goes, we weren't redeemed by anything of this world. Not silver, not gold, not the things of this world here, he says in verse 18. I wasn't redeemed, I wasn't saved because I did good things. There's a teaching out there in the world, if your good outweighs the things that you've done bad, then God will accept you. That's not the teaching of God's word. We're to be perfect before God. Before God, not before man, because man can pick out little flaws in our life, but we're to be have a perfect desire, perfect spirit. But we're saved not by things of this world, not because I did anything good, not because I had any money. There's another religion out there. The more money I have, the more money I can. Actually, it's the more money that I get. If I'm a very wealthy person, if I'm a very rich person, then I'm favorable of God. The disciples even thought that one time when Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, shall a rich man enter in heaven?" And the disciples asked Jesus, "Well, who can go to heaven?" Because they associated riches and blessings of a blessings from God. But that's not true either. Lazarus, who sat at the poor man's at the rich man's gate, full sores, begging for something to eat, he died, and he went to heaven. The rich man died also, and he opened up his eyes in hell. So there was a conflict of that particular theory also. But I wasn't born. I wasn't saved by anything this world has. Only because of the Lamb of God, because of the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquities and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Jesus Christ willingly by the grace of God, I make heaven my home. I don't ever want to leave. Once I get into the gates of glory, by the grace of God, I never want to leave. Jesus willingly set his glory aside, got off the throne, and willingly came to this earth, born as a child, knowing what was before him. The punishment, the abuse, the whipping, the disgrace, the rejection of all people. Even the disciples, the 12 at one time said, there are many of the disciples that would walk with us, you offended them and they were not with us anymore. And Jesus turned to those 12, he goes, "Are you going to go also?" And Peter said, "Lord, thou art the one to have the words of everlasting life. Where are we going to go?" But when they took Jesus Christ away and they led him to be crucified and beaten, the disciples scattered. And Jesus told him, he goes, "When the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter." And he hung on the cross, with the exception of his mother, maybe a couple family there, completely by himself. And he knew that. He says he gave himself, put your name in that verse there, he gave himself for Doug. He gave himself for David. He gave himself for Jerry, for Linda, for Carol, for you. He gave himself for you. For you. If there are 99 that are saved, that are doing well, and there's one that's out there in the wilderness lost, Jesus says, "I'll take care of and make sure the 99." I brought a scripture, a story some weeks ago, months ago, and it was a blessing. If you remember, don't want to get too far off track here, but if you remember when little David went up to the battlefront and he killed Goliath, and he went up there and his one brother started to sort of badmouth him. He goes, "What are you doing up here?" He says, "Well, you're supposed to be taking care of your father's sheep. Our father's sheep, where are they at?" David said, and I never caught that until I read that story. David said, "I have left someone with them to take care of." He didn't just say, "I'm going up to the battlefront, leaving them wandering around." He put somebody in charge to take care of those ones to protect them while he went to the battlefront. And of course, he slew the giant. And that story where Jesus says that there are 99 that are saved, and there's one out in the wilderness, I'll leave the 99. That always battled my mind a little bit. Until I read that particular story, it's amazing how you live all your life for God and some things you wonder about. But God says, I didn't leave them. I left someone to take care of them. Why, I go and search for you and me. He's all search for. I gave himself for you, for us, that he might redeem you and I from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous, excited, desiring, looking for of good works. He gave himself. He was that perfect Lamb of God, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, I've turned over here, but Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 10-11. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. Today is born a Savior for mankind. A Savior from sin. A Savior from saved us from our own sin. A Savior from iniquity. And a Savior that when we leave this world, at whatever age we leave, that we're our destination in this, and our destination in life, if we leave this world without the Savior, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says there's a hell that we'll be plunged into, that God will accept. And well, Lord, look what I've done. Back in the time, there were some people who says at the last day of judgment, there are people stand before God and say, Lord, look what we did. We preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did all these things. Jesus said, I will not accept that sacrifice because you didn't do it in my name. You used my name, but you did it for your own benefit. And for that, I cast you into a place of fire. A Savior. To save you and I from sin. And that's what they told. And that's what the angels told the little shepherds up there. Up on that hill when Jesus was born. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thank the Lord. A perfect sacrifice. He became a perfect sacrifice so that you and I can give a perfect sacrifice ourselves. See, there's nothing we can do ourselves that are any good. The Bible says all of your goodnesses, all of your righteous, all of your blessings, all the things that I help feed the poor. I give my money to the church. I give my money to people. I do these good things. God says they're nothing. I won't accept those sacrifices. Going back to what we read over in Exodus when God told Moses to kill the lamb. And we didn't go into the story, but he told him, many of you may know the story. He says, I want you to take the blood from that lamb, and I want you to smear blood across the doorpost on both sides and across the top. And when the angel of the Lord comes through that night, if he sees the blood, everybody in that room will be saved. I'll pass through. Jesus says, and God said, you can do all these things. You can give to the poor. You can do this. You can do that. You can do that. But accept Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, as the Lamb of God, of your Savior, I won't accept anything else. I won't accept anything else. He says to be a peculiar people. Over in Peter, it says we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we may show forth the praises of God. John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Take that thought in, all that I brought to you this evening. There's a lamb. I got to go out there and look for a lamb. I got to look for a good one. I got to look. I just said that and thought kind of in mind. People go out looking for Christmas trees. Looking for a good one. I'm looking for one. Some people want them tall. Some people want them short. Some people want them fat. I want a good one. I want one. A good one. God says, I want you to go pick the best that you have. Because God says, I am going to give you the best that heaven has. I'm going to give you that perfect Lamb of God that you and I can become a perfect disciple of Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. God says, be ye perfect, for I am perfect. Are you offering less than your best today? Are you offering your best? I say, Lord, help us. I believe each one of us, if we're honest with our soul, I believe each one of us will say, Lord, help me to offer better. Help me to be more diligent. Help me to be more zealous. Help me to be better sacrifice for you by the help of God. Teach me, Lord. Show me. And I believe God's faithful to teach us and to show us, to talk to our hearts. I want you to be a little bit better by the help of the Lord. Behold the Lamb of God. Have you accepted him this morning? Lord bless you as we have a song.
Page 143.
Preach the message and we give a time to people to consider the message, but this is a time when God speaks to people's hearts. During the whole message, anything during the whole message, God can talk to your heart. And when he does talk to your heart, and if God talks to your heart, that is a great blessing from God. You know, I've always pondered over the years, I've seen people sit in the pews for years and God ever to talk to them? No. God doesn't talk to you. That would concern me. But God talks to us because he loves us. And this song, the latter part, it says, come home. Come home, be with God. The Bible says, and over in Ecclesiastes, to remember thy Lord and thy Creator in the days when the youth, when the evil days don't draw nigh, when we fall far away from him. Well, this is a time God can talk to our hearts, and during Christmas time, during this time of the year, as I mentioned, it's a little special time, a spiritual time. I ask you to talk to the Lord. I ask you to ask the Lord to help you. Lord, I want to serve you one day. I want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to go to heaven when I die. God can talk to your heart. So as we sing this song, if the Lord talks to you, consider it. meditate with it. Over in Isaiah it says, come let us reason, saith the Lord. Let us reason. Though your sins may be many, many, I can wipe them all away and forgive you and give you a home in heaven. As we sing verse 3 and 4.
Sin, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadow heart gathering, death night is coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, Yahweh, come home. Honest it and lowly, Jesus is calling, calling all sinners, come home. All for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, Yahweh, come home.